God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that word lust there means passion or desire. And we talked about that it's natural to have desire, an urge. That these are things that God puts in us. We all have urges and passions and desires. And so it's not a sin to have an urge or a desire. It's when we go to fulfill that desire, that urge, in an ungodly way. Let me give you an example. God gives us an urge of hunger, and I'm glad for that, because we wouldn't know to eat. You know, I'm glad God gives me a hungering urge, a thirsting urge. We know to drink and to eat. We wouldn't get enough nutrition, enough fluid, if God did not give us that urge. I'm glad that God lets us know when it's time for our bodies to get rest. Our bodies need rest. So there's urges, there's things that God gives us, and that in itself is not wrong. It's when we go to fulfill those urges in a way that's not God's way or God's will. Well, that's when we get in trouble, isn't it? That's when we get off track. So a desire, there's certainly nothing wrong with a desire. But here James is saying that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So that's a negative thing. In other words, we go to fulfill that desire in a wrong way. He talks about deception. Not only is there desire, there's deception. Now I want to say a word about this, and I want you to listen very carefully. I can't emphasize strongly enough this thing about deception. You see, when you're deceived, a lot of people know it, but you. That's the problem with deception. Notice what he said here. He said, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, there's two pictures here, okay? There's the picture of a hunter or a fisherman. He's drawn away. In other words, there's a lure. There's something that draws them away, a person. It's us. It's that individual. And then they're enticed. And of course, that's the bait. So in other words, a person, it wouldn't just walk into a trap, just like an animal. An animal is just not going to walk into a trap that's not baited. A fish is not going to take a naked hook. So, you know, what comes after that? The bait, the lure that attracts, that's appealing. And that's where we get in trouble. Now, deception is a very, very tricky thing. Like I said, it's kind of like insanity. You ever heard how insane people think? Who do insane people think's insane? Everyone else. Yeah. They're the insane one, but they think everyone else is. With deception, it works similar to the same way. When I'm deceived, when you're deceived, everyone else is the problem. No, you're the problem. You're the one with the problem. When I'm being deceived, I'm the one with the problem. And I have to wake up to that. I can't blame other people. Now notice what happens here. Deception always blames other people. Notice again how James started this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. It's this one's fault. It's that one's fault. That's deception. Deception always shirks the responsibility. Deception always points in another direction. It's you, or you, or you, but it's not me. See, that's deception. It's always something or someone else. Will Rogers said many years ago, he said, America has had two great eras, the era of the passing of the buffalo and the most current era, which is the passing of the buck. And that's the era we live in. Everyone passes the buck, you know? It's them. It's them. They made me do it. They made me do it. Now watch what the Bible says here. You'll know that you have broken free from deception when you come to this realization in verse number 14, But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. There must be an accountability for your actions, for my actions. As long as I am willing to shirk responsibility and point to someone else for my failure, for my fault, for my sin, then I'm never going to be able to face it squarely and confess it and get victory, because I'm never going to realize it's me that needs to get forgiveness. It's me that needs to turn. It's me that needs some help. And so James warns us here, and he says, be careful. You're deceived. Don't be deceived. And he comes back to that, and we'll get to it in just a moment. Then he says, not only is there desire, and that deals with the emotion, and he said there's deception, that deals with the intellect, but watch this. He said, then there's the will. He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You sin because you choose to. I sin because I choose to. That's disobedience. All right? Now, that's the will. Now, we like to think, well, I couldn't help it. I just sinned. No, now listen to me now. Listen. See, that's blaming it on someone else. We know about Humpty Dumpty, right? When I was a child growing up, Humpty Dumpty, well, he took a great fall. But today's society, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Right? Isn't that the new saying? Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Why? Because it's someone else's fault. Humpty Dumpty, it's not his fault he got on the wall and fell. You know, right? Hey, listen, that's the mindset. We're teaching our children that. He was pushed. It's not your fault. It's someone else's fault. Someone else did it. Listen to me. If you sin today, you did it. Okay? If I sin today, I did it. And so we don't want to fall into this trap. Well, you know what? I can't help it. I'm going to sin. I might as well just go ahead and do it. You know, God's forgiving. Listen, you need to be harder on yourself than that. Be harder on yourself than that. Live right. Do right. The Bible's here is saying, don't fall into that trap. You're being deceived to think, well, it's okay if I sin because God's going to forgive me. You're being deceived. And he said, don't do that, because when you fall into that, notice what he said here, and he's going to come back and have a play on words here in verse number 15. He said, then when lust hath conceived, you see that next phrase? It bringeth forth. It bringeth forth. That word is from a word spawn. In other words, it's not, it gives birth as beget, which he gets down here in just a moment and uses that word. It's of an animal, a monster. Okay? And that's what sin becomes in our lives. And this is where we left off last week. You play around with fire, you're going to get burned. All right? You play around with sin, and sin's going to take you down. All right? Sin will take you out. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. Now listen to me. God exposes and judges sin in all of our lives. And this is what James is warning us of. So he said, don't say it's God's fault. Well, God made me this way, or I can't help it. Oh, we can help it. We just need to do the right things and follow the right order that God has given. Now, we get to verse 16, and this is what he says. Of course, he says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Listen, if we could just fast forward and see the end result of our sin, it would sure be a deterrent to stay away from it. Right? I've said it many times, and I really believe this. You know, all of these breweries and all these people that advertise booze on the television, they show people hooping it up and having a big time, you know. They ought to show the end result of that. Okay? Show them in the ditch, choking in their own vomit. Show them in a car wreck, crying because they've killed an innocent child or mother. Show the end result of the thing. But see, Satan always hides the end result. He just dangles it before us just long enough to get us to keep grabbing for the bait. Grabbing for the bait. Lunging for the next appeal, the next attraction, the next lure. See, Satan always shows us the good side. The beginning of sin. Which there is pleasure, but it's only for a season, Hebrews 11 says. Because sin has a ending. It has a finishing point. And the finishing point of all sin is death. And we talked about it last week. Death to our testimony. Death to our ambition. Death to our joy. Death to our vision. Death to our family. Death to our relationships. Sin ruins lives. And so we must treat it this way. Okay? Now he said in verse number 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." That's a compassionate statement. He's saying, brethren, beloved brethren, don't be deceived. That's what the word err, the root word comes from the word deceive. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into deception. Don't let yourself believe that sin doesn't have a payday. Don't let yourself believe that. Don't follow that line of thinking. Don't err. Sin has a payday. Always. So you can't do wrong and get by. You say, well, I already have. No, you haven't. Because sin's not finished yet. But when it does, it's not going to be pretty. We as Christians need to stay away from sin. We live in a generation where people think, well, you know, we're a Christian and God is graceful, and so we just need to accept the fact that we're going to sin. We need to stand hard against sin. We need to push back against it and resist it. That's right. Strive to do what's right. Now, with that said, we know that we're not perfect. And we know that we're going to fall. But we must resist. We must fight. We must depend upon God and lean hard upon His Word and be filled with His Spirit so that we can lead the lives that God expects us to lead as believers. And so this is what He does. He said, now, in contrast to what Satan does is to lure us to do things the wrong way by tempting us to get us away and out of God's will, He said, God will give you all you need. Look at what He said. After verse number 16, He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Then in verse 17, He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He said, now God will give you all you need. You don't have to take Satan's substitutes, right? He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, what is James telling us here? Let's break this verse of Scripture down. Many of you have memorized the Scripture. You've heard it read most, if not all, of your Christian life. What is James saying here? Well, let's break it down. First of all, let's see who he's talking about. He's talking about, look at what he said here. In verse 13, 14, 15, he's talking about the father of lies. Okay? But here in verse number 17, he's talking about the father of lights. Now, who is that? What's that mean, the father of lights? Well, let's look at the context in which it's written. He said, cometh down from the Father of lights. You know, in the beginning, when you go back to the book of Genesis, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. And the light shone in darkness. Now, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is the Father of lights. The Father means He is the originator. He is the creator of. He is the source of the lights. Now, what lights is James referring to here? Well, I believe he's talking about all light, but I believe he's speaking of heavenly bodies. Look at what he said. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And of course, James is picturing God as the God of heaven, who is above us in the third heaven, the abode of God. And it cometh down from the Father who made all of the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. God made all the lights and the constellations. God made all of those. He's the Father of them. Amen? That God can meet every need you have. You say, why? How should that encourage me? It's almost as if James is saying, walk outside on a starry night and look up and see who made all of that. That God will give you everything in life that you need. That God will give that to you. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from that God. And that God is the one who David wrote about in Psalm 19 and said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. That God will take care of you. You don't have to settle for cheap imitations. God knows what you need. Now, it also means this. Anything good about me, anything that I have good, anything that I am good, is because of God. All right. So I don't need to think, well, you know, I'm it. I've done it. I worked hard for this. I've done this. I've done that. No, it's the Lord enabled me to do this. The Lord's blessed me with this, you see. And that's what he's saying. All right. So anything good about you now, it's of God. If there's you see anything good in me, you know that that part's God. Amen. Anything good, everything good I have, God gave it to me. You say, well, now, preacher, is that so? Well, let's read verse 17 again. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God gave it to us. Amen? God's given me every good thing I have. God's given it to me. And we need, listen, that's humbling. That's humbling. That's getting our focus right. Okay? It humbles us and it causes us to focus. So, here's what he said. The Father of lights. That's the creator God. But now this Father has some character. All right, look at his character. Notice what he says here. In whom is no variableness. Now what's that mean? That means God doesn't change. God doesn't shift. God's not one way today and another way tomorrow. Now you may be, and I may be. And there's a lot of things that are, but not God. God said in Malachi 3, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, God doesn't change, brethren. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. There's a sweeping theology called process theology. And it's becoming big in circles today where it says that God is changing, though he's unchanging. Well, that doesn't even make sense to me, first of all. Okay? But then liberals never do. But now listen to me. Listen to me now. God is not changing. God has never changed. God is like the key A. Okay? I don't know anything about music, but we could ask one of these musicians to go up here and strike A on that piano. Guess what? 5,000 years ago, that was A. 10,000 years from now, that'll still be A. Okay? God's always been God, and God shall always be God. God can't get any worse, or he would cease to be God. And God can't get any better, or he never was God. God has always been God. Amen. And he doesn't change. There's no variableness. There's no variableness. God doesn't vacillate. Okay? God's not one way this moment and another way. Now, we're moody. And we do change, but God doesn't change. Now, there seems to be a reference here that some of God's creation changes, in particular these heavenly bodies, okay? The earth rotates, the constellations move, but God's, listen, he's immutable, he's unchangeable, right? He's not only unchanging, he's unchangeable. That's what the Bible says. Now, notice this next phrase. We're talking about God in creation, God's character, the God that meets our needs. So we don't have to settle for cheap imitations. If we would just live the way God said live. You say, well, preacher, it can't be done. It can be done. Not only can it be done, it should be done. God's people. Now, God testifies of himself in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. But you know where else God testifies of himself? In the scriptures. Look at verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, right in the middle there, it speaks of the word of truth. This is the word of God. God testifies of himself in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God testifies of himself in the scriptures. The scriptures bear witness that what the scriptures say of God is truth. But you know where else God wants to bear witness of himself? In the saints. And you and I, we are epistles, brethren, written in men's heart, known and read of all men. God wants us to bear witness to who He is and what He can do. And we'll talk, James comes back to that in just a moment. But here in verse number 18, he said, there's no variableness. Notice this next term that he uses, this little phrase in verse 17, neither shadow of turning. Well, there's something going to happen, I think, and somebody help me here. How many of you know that there's going to be what's called a total eclipse next month? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Okay, what date is that? The 17th. August the 17th, there's going to be a total eclipse. Now, I was doing a little reading today. I did not realize this, okay? The last total eclipse, now there's different types of eclipses, okay? There's lunar and there's solar, and then there's different types and different times. I mean, I didn't realize all this until I began to read, and it just kept opening up and opening up. The last total eclipse was in 1979. Now, that wasn't that long ago. I graduated high school in 1979. Amen. That's been a while. I did not realize that. The next total eclipse will be in 2024. So August the 17th, now get this now, will be a total eclipse. But this total eclipse is going to reach from the west coast to the east coast. Now, you know how long it's been since that's happened? 99 years. Go home and look at it. So you'll want to be watching. Now, I began to look. People make money on this stuff. They sell glasses. They have lookout plates. I didn't realize this. Eclipses is big money. It is. Now, why am I talking about eclipse and eclipses? Because this is what I believe James is speaking of. Notice what he said here. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, I like what he said. It's good. But it's perfect. It's just what you need. See, God has just what you need, right? Satan doesn't have what you need. Satan will make you think he has what you need. Satan will make me think this is what you need to appeal to that urge that you have. But God has what I need, right? Amen. See, God has given me the ability to study. So I have a passion. I want to do well on my test. So God has given me the ability to study so I can do well on my test. That's God's good gift. But you know what Satan does? Satan says, well, don't do that. Just cheat. You can do good on your test and not have to study. God, yes, God's given you the ability to study, but you can still do good on your test. All you got to do is cheat. See, that's what temptation is. That's what your own lust, when you're drawn away. Do the right thing, but in the wrong way. Make good on my test, but not because I studied. I cheated, right? But when God does it, it's good. It's perfect. We don't have to resort to those base things and those things that have consequences that make us feel guilty and break our fellowship with God and our fellow man. So he says this in verse 17. He said, this God, this Father of lights, has got good things for you, and they're perfect. They're just what you need. And he said, there's no variableness in him. He's unchanging. Now, that means that God will give to Dwayne Britton the same good and perfect gifts that he'll give to Dan Ward. Amen. God, listen, he's not going to change. God will give the same good gifts to Paul Hardy that he will to Richard North. He's unchanging. Right? By nature, God's good. And he's going to give good things to his own. And they're going to be perfect to meet the need of that individual. That's what the scripture's teaching. And he's not going to change on that. Here's another thing that's not going to happen. He said that if there's going to be shadows in your life, and by the way, brethren, there's going to be shadows in life. Yes. Some of you have shadows hanging over your life right now. You do. It's a part of life. There's shadows in life. Now, what does this mean, neither shadow of turning? Well, it could refer to the sundial. I believe James is talking about heavenly bodies. But I wonder if James is talking about an eclipse. Now, here's why. Because when there's an eclipse, there's one thing that's movable and there's one thing that's stationary. And then there's one thing that moves and comes between that is stationary and that that's movable, and it causes a shadow. The sun looks like it moves, right? Looks like it does. It looks like it raises in the east and it sets in the west, but that's not the sun moving. That's the earth moving, right? So there's times that we might think, well, God's moving. No, that's not God moving. You say, well, God, there's a shadow in my life and God's moving and God doesn't love me anymore. Nope. That's not, God hasn't gone anywhere. The sun hasn't moved. There's something that's become between you and that is stationary. God hasn't moved. And that's how shadows come. So what's God teaching here? He's teaching that when things began to look kind of dim and downcast, God's still where, listen, you can find him right there every time. God's not going anywhere. God's not going anywhere. Now, there's shadows in our life. And those shadows in our life, it's not because God has moved and caused those shadows. It's because something has come in our life that maybe has cast the shadow, or we have moved, and so we view that God is the shadow when really we are the shadow. We are the purpose, the reason of the shadow. Now, God does no evil. James is going back here to verse number 13. God does no evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So don't think, well, God did this or God done that. No, the shadows of life are not God doing evil. They're not God doing evil. He said God is not changing. He's unchanging, and there's no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning. All right? So we need to get that fixed in our mind. God's not going to change. Let me say this, and I'll move to verse 18, and we'll close for tonight. There's something that we need to learn, many things that we can learn from verse 17, but if there's one thing that I want to leave with you, an impression on your heart, is God loves you. And that's never going to change. Now, there's things that happen in our lives that will cause us to doubt God's love for us, God's care for us. Is God going to be there for us? God is going to be all of those things because God is unchanging. Amen? See, God loves us with an everlasting love, and his love will never change. You say, well, preacher, you don't know how I failed God. I don't know how you failed God. But I know that God is unchanging. And he loves you still. He loves you still. That doesn't mean God's going to excuse our sin. And it doesn't mean that God's not going to judge sin in our lives. But it does mean that when he does, he will do it with a loving hand. And I'm thankful to God for that. I'm glad that God, even in chastening, it's because he loves me. He loves me. That's why he chastens me. So, we learn from this that God is unchanging and that everything that I have and everything that I am is because of the goodness of God and the graciousness of God in my life. And now he says, of all the gifts that God has given us, there's one that supersedes them all. And he said, I want to tell you what it is in verse 18. In verse number 18, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see that word begat? It's a play on words from back in verse number 15 when he said bringeth forth. See, sin brings forth a monster. But you know what God brings forth? God brings forth peace from war. We're at enmity with God. When we are lost, we're enemies of the cross and we're enemies of Christ. We're at war with God. But when we get saved, God makes peace with us. And he begats us. He births us into his loving family. And he becomes our heavenly father. Now I want you to notice what happens here. Of his own will. You know, there's a lot of theological discussions about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Well, you know, man doesn't have a choice. God just chooses him and this one's saved, and God just skips over these and then chooses this one, and he's saved. That's called irresistible grace, or divine election is what they call it. It's a term called Calvinism. We do not believe that because the Bible does not teach that. Everybody ought to say amen. If you say, I don't even know what it means, preacher, you need to know. You need to know. I can't explain it all, but I know this book. says that there is a divine sovereignty involved in the salvation of men, but there's also a human responsibility. There's the human will. Of our own volition, we can choose whether we're going to receive or reject Jesus Christ. And let me show you what I'm talking about, and then this is where we'll close tonight. Don't miss this, okay? James said, when he went to talk about God's goodness and the gifts that God gives, I like the term that he used. Look, if you would, in verse number 17 again. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift. You see that from above? Again, that's a play on words. When Jesus told John, when Jesus told Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, you must be born again, it means from above. All right? So the greatest gift from above is the gift of salvation. And I want to tell you about this. Notice, look, you see that word in verse number 17, cometh? You know what that means? They just keep coming. Amen? Every good gift and every perfect gift, God just, they just flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? God just keeps on giving and giving and giving. You say, God does that? You're not experiencing it? Amen? You didn't experience it today? You say, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know if I got a blessing today or not. Well, I mean, let's just do a quick self-check. Did you walk somewhere today? When you woke up, did you get out of your bed and walk somewhere? God gave you a gift. Amen. Did you breathe air in your lungs? Were you able to see the vibrant colors? Were you able to smell the beautiful smells that we get to enjoy every day? Did you hear birds singing this morning? Amen. Did you? Listen, all of those. God just gives all of these wonderful gifts that we can move about and go about and do the things that we desire to do. We had a place to come to tonight called church, brethren. Do you realize there are people that live in remote areas of this world who are saved, just as saved as you and I? They have nowhere to go to church. There are churches that met tonight that have no one that would call themselves their pastor that will stand up and preach the Word of God to them. You didn't have to worry about that on your way to church tonight. You knew the pastor was going to be here, and if he wasn't, we have capable assistants that would stand behind this sacred desk and preach the Word of God to you. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have money for vehicles to drive to get here. We have fuel to put in. We have been blessed with so much. But if we're not careful, we'll take them all for granted and say, well, now, has God been good to me? I want to just say God has been very good to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down. That means cometh just means keep comes and comes and just keeps coming. God just keeps blessing us. Why? Because it's in His nature. God by nature is good. Now, that goodness led God to do something. Verse number 18, it led Him to look on sinful man. And it led Him to take an initiative. All right? You say, no, preacher, I got saved because I sought after God. Well, the Bible differs from that. The Bible says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. That's Romans 3:11. Now, we all know Romans 3:10. But sometimes we forget Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You say, well, I sought after God, not until He sought you. Amen. You see, it's the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? So, it's God's will. God took the initiative to save man. Of His own will begat He us. God did it. Hold your hand here and go to John just for a moment. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. I like what John did. In chapter 1, he broke it down for us and he told us some different ways that men in the ages to come would try to say that they gained favor with God. And I've heard them all. You have too. John chapter number 1. Turn there if you would. John chapter number 1. By the way, I'll always remember John chapter 1. The night I got saved, October the 26th, 1980, after those men prayed with me and Sharon and my friend, and we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, they prayed with us and they walked us through some things, and they said, now, take your Bible and you need to begin reading in John chapter number 1. So they were talking some more, and really, in my heart, I was thinking, I just kind of wish you guys would leave. I can't wait to read John chapter 1. Amen. I mean, I was just wanting to know what John chapter 1 said. They finally left. And so I ran back to my bedroom, and I jumped across the bed, and I opened my Bible, and I said, okay, here we go. John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa. Man. And I read it again. And I read it again. And I'm serious. I started crying. I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. This is tough. What does that mean? So I read verse number 2. And then I started crying more heavy. I'm serious. You been there? You know what I'm talking about? You want to do the right thing, and you know you're just saved, and you're thinking, I've got this, and I'm gonna learn this, and I'm gonna grow. And I read some of this, and I thought, whoa, I didn't even read all of John chapter 1. I don't even know how many scriptures I read that night, but I know this. I went to bed that night crying. I thought, God, if you don't help me, I'm not gonna be able to do this. I'm gonna end up in the same old mess that I'm in. But little did I know, I had me a heifer on the inside called the Holy Ghost of Heaven. I didn't know it then, but praise God, I know it now. He's never left me nor forsaken me. See, God wanted to break me that night, and He broke me in more ways than one. God wanted me to know, son, your little human intellect is not going to get you through this Christian life. Now you listen to me. Human intellect, human know-how has never gotten anyone to live the Christian life. Never. It takes the power of God to live this life we live. You'll never live it in your own strength. Never. Never. I'm glad God, He's had to teach me many times since then, but God started me off right. Amen. And I never did ask those fellas if they'd done that on purpose or not. If I knew they did it on purpose, I'd try to steal some of the rewards out of heaven. Amen. But anyway, John chapter 1, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's wonderful, amen? You got to receive Him. You got to receive Him. Now that's human responsibility, right? Now He begats us, but now you've got to receive Him. Isn't that what the Bible said? As many as received Him, that means it's your responsibility to do it. You say, well, I believe in divine sovereignty. I do too. But I believe in human responsibility. I believe in volition, our own will. We have to receive what God has done for us. We have to believe God's word, what He says, that He sent His Son to do for us at Calvary. We have to receive that. And through that, by faith, we receive the power, according to verse number 12, look at it now, to become the sons of God. Now, you're talking about a miracle. Amen. I went from a son of the devil to the Son of God just like that. I mean, just like that. That's something. It didn't happen over a period of minutes or hours or weeks or months or years. Just like that, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I was transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. He begat us. Now, watch what verse 13 says. Which were born now. Which were born, not of blood. That means human descent. You're not born a Christian. Now, I've talked to people that say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, how did you get saved? Well, I was born in America. Wait a minute now. You know better than that. You're not born a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian. We're all born sinners. And James said we were begat by the word of God, by the will of God, right? And he said, here, John said, which were born not of blood. It's not in your bloodline. You come from the bloodline of a sinner named Adam. So it's not of human descent. So he said, verse 13, which were born not of blood. Look at the next phrase. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's no human effort. You can never do enough to get yourself saved. Never. Is that what the Bible says here? It sure is. Then look at the next thing he said. Not only is it not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There's not enough of human assistance. Well, so-and-so is going to help me. I've had people tell me, hey, you're the preacher that saved me. Oh, no. I haven't saved anyone. Nobody can save you but Jesus. And so it says, not of the will of man okay? Just because somebody wants somebody to get saved or tries to help somebody, human assistance can't get you saved. You have to be born from above. Now, let's go back to James and we'll close with this phrase. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then he mentions that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I want to give you this truth before I close, and we'll come back to this next week. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that the word is true here. Okay? The word is true. The word is true. But it says it's the word of truth. Right? The Bible is the truth about many things. It's the truth about God. Everything you read in the Bible is the truth about God. It's the truth about sin. Now, you may hear some things about sin outside the Bible that may not be true. But if you read about sin in the Bible, it's the word of truth. So it's the truth about sin. You see what James is saying here? He's not just saying the Bible is true. He said it's the truth about things. See, you may hear some things about Jesus outside the Bible, but they may not be true. But if you read about Jesus in this book right here, the Bible, it's the truth. If you read about judgment, sin, man, you may hear some things out here about we human beings that may not be truth. But if you read about man in this Bible, it's truth. Because this book is the word of truth. Everything in this book, every subject in this book that is covered is the truth. Amen. And then he mentions first fruits, and we'll get into that next week. But listen, you go home and read Leviticus. Write these scriptures down. There's seven feast days in the Bible. Let's have a little quiz as we close tonight. Begin to name them for me. Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. Good. That's a good one. What else? Trumpets. I'm sorry. Unleavened bread. Yes, that's the second one, but it's the third one you've named. Passover. Good. First fruits, which is mentioned here. That's five. I've got two more. I'm sorry. I can't hear. Food? No, that's not one. Pentecost. There's one more. Have we said trumpets yet? Atonement. Now you'll find these in Leviticus 23. Go home and read about them. Listen, there's many great spiritual applications in those feasts. Here, the feast of the first fruits is mentioned. What a great, great example that we should be. They would take their first fruits to the priest and they would wave that sheaf. And that sheaf had a message with it. And the Lord willing, next week, we'll talk about that message. All right? Let's all stand.